We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 10. We want to begin reading at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our fathers, we come to thee tonight. We're grateful indeed for this thy word of truth. We thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one revealed within these pages, to bring us to a knowledge of salvation, and to bring us into a walk with thee that's going to last forever. We're trusting you tonight to go before us and direct us in our meditations upon thy word. We're trusting you to look into our hearts tonight to see the need that's there, to move by the power of thy Spirit in the life of each one of us, to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to point us to the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the need of every heart. Father, we pray that you'll rebuke the powers of darkness as they seek to hinder the Word of God. We pray that you'll move in great power upon the life of each one of us, that we might understand the significance of these days in which we're living, and that we might see before it's eternally too late the need to believe thy word, to heed its message, to know beyond any question that we have the gift of life eternal. We'll give you the praise and the glory. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. As you probably noticed, if you're here with us regularly in our studies on Sunday night, we've departed a little distance tonight from the Gospel of Matthew. And we've come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, because I want to preach you a message called The Power to Do Right. It's very interesting each time that we study the Word of God together. Each time that we contemplate its pages, we see that there's one message that God is seeking to impress upon us. There's the need to do that which is right, that which is godly, that which is going to be profitable in our lives throughout all the ages of eternity to come. But another great message of the Bible is that it's a whole lot easier to talk about doing right than it is to do right. It's much easier to see the need, to have this desire created in our heart, and yet to go out and fail time and time again. Of course, the world, as we look around us, knows very little about this. There's a world full of people who don't have the power to do right because they've never been born again. And this is the message of the Bible. This is that which God is trying to impress upon the heart of every single human being. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's absolutely nothing that man can do the way that he's born into the world to be pleasing in the sight of God. Great churches and denominations have been built upon the idea that man can do something to please God. People have sacrificed their lives. They've given their money. They've given their bodies to be burned, thinking that man can do something to please God. And so often these lives, these sacrifices have been wasted, because all the best that man can do amounts to absolutely nothing in eternal life. The prophet said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now this is the condition of the natural man as we come to God bringing these works of our own hands, bringing our own efforts, seeking to do something and be something that's pleasing in the sight of God. And every attempt to do right is simply another occasion of doing wrong. Every effort to be something in the flesh, in the energy of the natural man, is that which is just one more abomination in the sight of God. And of course, the glorious message of salvation is this, that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's absolutely nothing that we can do that's right enough and good enough to be pleasing in the sight of God. But what we can do is see our need. We can understand the fact that we've sinned against God, that we've come short of his glory. And we can see that there's this need in the life of every one of us to be born again, to have this eternal life that God offers to his people. I'm sure this has happened in the case of Mary and Martha. They were, as I'm sure you'll remember, the sisters of Lazarus, the man that the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. And as the Bible points out to us, there are any number of times when the Lord Jesus would come to this household, when his presence would be there, enjoying the fellowship of these friends here in the city of Bethany. And we read in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now we know something about the importance of that. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's salvation that comes to us when we hear this message from God, when we believe this record that He's given of His Son. When we see that apart from this salvation that God has to offer, we cannot do right, we cannot be right in the sight of God. And we come by faith to the cross of Calvary, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and we know what it is to be made righteous in God's sight. But then we set out to live the Christian life. We begin to live this Christian life day by day, seeking to understand God's will for our life, seeking to do what He'd have us to do. And that's where the difficulty begins. Because there's an adversary, that old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. He's the one who preys upon the minds and the hearts of people to turn their eyes away from the truth, to turn their ears away from the understanding of the message of God. He's the enemy of the people of God, and he's second only in power to God Himself. So often we forget the power of our adversary. We begin to thinking that somehow we've received some great ability. We've gotten saved. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And now we're going out to set the world on fire. But you see, it's not quite all that easy. Because the enemy is there. And he's determined that we're not going to set the world on fire. He's determined that in every way possible, he's going to move upon your life and mine to do something, anything, to hinder the moving of God in the life of the believer. And when it comes to living the Christian life, it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The only way that this life can be lived is by the fact that we have the Lord Jesus living within. Until we come to know Him as our Savior, there is no hope to live the life. There is no hope for a new leaf. There's only still that need for salvation, that need to be born again. But once we've been born of God, we come into this relationship with the Lord Jesus, there are certain principles that must be put into operation. They're principles that are so simple that we don't believe them. We hear them so many times, we think about the need for them, the possibility of them, and yet we bypass them so often day by day in the Christian life. As we come to this scene here in Bethany, we see Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, hearing His word. She wanted to learn something. But in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." There are three things in the Bible that are said to be needful. One is to leave the body when you die. Another is to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the third, we see here in verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was a hard-working lady, and there aren't too many of those left in the world. She was a hard-working lady who was very much concerned about having this household ready for the Lord Jesus. And she was busy rushing and hurrying around to do this work. And there's Mary sitting at his feet and hearing his words. As you might imagine, as the time went by, and as Mary continued to sit there, I'm sure Martha must have gotten a little aggravated. She was doing all the work by herself. She was trying to prepare this dinner for the Lord Jesus. And Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. Of course, the Lord knew what she was thinking before he ever said anything. He always knows that about us. But he was very kind in his rebuke. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now there are some people, it may be admitted, that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But there are a great deal more people who are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. So caught up with doing something, with the affairs of this life, with the rush and the hurry, with the moving back and forth and the activities of this world, that there's no time to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And yet he said one thing is needful. He said, "Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." That's what the Lord Jesus says to you and me. If this is what we want, if we can see the need for this thing in our life, it shall not be taken away from us. God will provide the time. He'll open the way every day for us to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear his word. Now that doesn't mean that we'll have time to do a 12-hour study of the books of the Old Testament. But it does mean that every day we can sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear his word. It's that good part which shall not be taken away from us if we want it, if we know that we must have it, if we understand the great significance of the Word of God. Now, there's always a reason for the continuity of the stories as you see them outlined here in the Bible. The Word of God comes first because everything must be founded upon the Word of God. If it's not based upon the things that are written in this book, it's error. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. It's not that God is doing some new thing today. He's doing the same thing that he's always done. But the devil's doing new things. The devil's bringing every possible force to bear upon this world, upon the lives of the people of God, to turn them away from his truth. But I'll tell you something. Knowing what the Bible says, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word, understanding what it is that God wants you to do, doesn't give you the power to do right. You can understand everything there is to understand about it and still not be able to do right. You can go on trying time and time and time again and not doing right, in spite of the fact that you know you ought to do it. You know God has the power to help you do it. You know that there's some way to do it. And you just can't do it. And what's the problem? All I can do is speak to you from experience about how God has worked in my life, and I believe you'll find it to be true. He brings us to the pages of His Word. He says, come and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear His Word. I want to teach you something. And we come and we listen to the Word of God, and we bring that thing back to our life, and we say, all right, it's right here that I'm going to begin to obey. I'm going to begin to do something for God. But you know, that is a human impossibility. It's no more possible for a saved person to do something for God than it is for a lost person to do something for God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If anything of any eternal value is ever going to be done, it will be because God is doing something through us. Unless that's happening. Unless this is our condition as we live day by day, we're spinning our wheels in the Christian life. We're living on in the energy of the flesh. And God is attempting to bring us to an understanding of these things. He wants us to see that what we need in our life is not more willpower, not more ability, but what we need is more availability to the Spirit of God in our life. That's why prayer comes into the picture next in the 11th chapter. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what he's doing is teaching the Lord's Prayer to another group of people, much the same as he did there in the Sermon on the Mount when we studied it there. He's setting this pattern for prayer in the life of the people of God. Because when we come to God in prayer, we're seeking to establish communication between our heart and our will and the throne of heaven. We're seeking to bring into reality that which we've learned in the Word of God and that which we see manifested around us in the world. We're trying to translate that knowledge of God into a practical something in our life that's going to mean something. You see, a lot of times we walk up and we smite the river and we say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And nothing happens. We pray the prayers, we go through the motions, and nothing happens. We ask God to do things and he never does anything. We ask him to help us with such and such a problem and he doesn't help. Now, one of two things is the matter. Either there's something wrong with God or there's something wrong with us. And guess who's got the problem? God has no problems. He's sitting there upon the throne of heaven waiting to bless our life every day in the greatest way possible with all spiritual blessings. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he's just waiting for the opportunity to do it in your life and mine. So he says that what we need is to pray. And we come praying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Recognizing that we're dealing with our Heavenly Father. Now, in order for somebody to be your father, you have to be born into their family. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need this new birth to get into God's family so that we can call him our Father in truth. And then if we've come into this new relationship, if he is our Father, if he's a good Father, if his name is indeed to be hallowed, he's there in heaven. He's seeking to bless us, to benefit us, to do what needs to be done in our life day by day. And we come to God and we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." You'll remember what we saw in the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom is where the king is in control. And so when we start getting down to that kind of praying, we're beginning to get down to business. When we say to the king sitting upon the throne of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thy kingdom come. I want your will to be done right here on earth, just like it is there in heaven." You see, prayer is bringing our wills into line with the will of God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Every prayer you ever pray in the will of God gets answered. And the need is to discover his will, to try to understand what he's doing in our life, and to allow him to do it. Because this is the channel of blessing. This is the path of righteousness. This is what we need so that we can walk day by day in obedience to him. Now you'll notice what he says in verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread." We're to ask him for the needs of the body. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All right, now let's keep this thing straight. We've understood something about the word. We know what God is seeking to do in our life. And we come to him as our Father because we've been born into his family. We come to him recognizing the kingship of the Lord Jesus, his right for his will to be done in our hearts on earth just as it is in heaven. We come with thankful hearts for the daily needs that he supplies. And we come asking him to forgive us of our sins. Not the sin that was forgiven at salvation, but that daily sin that hinders our fellowship with God. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, if we could understand a little something about what sin does when it comes between God and his people, we'd pray that prayer very often. Something that may not appear to anybody else on the face of this earth to be wrong can shut off your fellowship with God. Because it's a way that God is trying to cause you to go. It's something that he wants you to do. is an obedience that he requires in your life. And he's seeking to get that response from you, to open this way of fellowship and communion with him. As I said a few moments ago, the problem is the power. The power to do right. And we sit down and we read the Bible and we say, let's see now, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We want to be sure we haven't forgotten anything. But somehow we're going to take this little formula and we're going to put it into something, it'll work. When all the time what God is seeking in your heart and mind is not some sort of mechanistic adherence to the Word of God. But he's seeking the repentance of a childlike heart. And you see, when we come to God in the condition in which we ought to come, conscious of our need, aware of our childishness in the face of his great wisdom and power, understanding that without the Lord Jesus we can do nothing, all these things fall by the wayside. Every single one of them automatically comes under the heading of surrender. It comes under that heading of desire, that heading of dedication, that willingness to be what he'd have us to be and to do what he'd have us to do. And my friends, I'll tell you something tonight. If you don't have that desire in your heart, you need to be praying that God will give it to you. If you don't have that desire to have him move into your consciousness, to put away your sin, to break down those barriers of fellowship and do what must be done to get you right, there's nothing else to pray for. Don't talk to God about your sick relatives or the bills you can't pay or the problems with the children or the wife. Our sins separate us from God. They hide his face from us. Now God is using all these things and he's working in the life of his children. And he's trying to bring us to understand something. Notice what we read in verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now he's using again, as he does on a number of occasions, what it's like in the world of the unsaved. People who don't even know anything about the message of God. Just simply the dealing of human beings with human beings. And you have this neighbor and you go over and you knock on his door at midnight and you tell him that you want 3 loaves of bread because you've had these people come to visit you and you don't have anything to feed them. Now certainly, if you know anything about human nature, you know he's not going to give you the bread because he thinks so much of you. But if you keep on pounding on the door long enough, he's going to give it. Just to get you off his back, if nothing else. And you see, God will respond to that kind of desire in the human heart. If we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, what about this thing here? What about this sin that's in my life? You say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why can't I do it? What's the problem with this thing that I'm unable to stop it. And the Lord says, well, it's like this. You don't want to stop it. And we say, oh, yes, Lord. But I'm so spiritual. I go to Calvary Memorial Church. I read my Bible every day. Why, I even pray every single day and ask you to help me. The Lord said, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for this spiritual desire in your life that's to be found in every mighty saint of God here in this book. God is saying, I want you to be like Jacob of old when he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob was a deceiver. He was proud. He was a liar. He was a lot of things. But that man meant business. And that's the kind of thing that God is going to honor in your life and mine. When he sees that we have come to this place of honesty, where we see this need, where we understand the great significance of sin and what it's done in hindrance to our fellowship, that thing's going to go away. I'll tell you how it's been in my life on a number of issues. I'd commit a sin. Fine, upstanding sin that I really enjoyed a great deal. And then just like a good Christian should, I'd be very humble and repentant. And I'd go along for a few more days, and all of a sudden, the devil sticks out that opportunity, and there it is again. And you go back and you say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Biggest hypocrite in the world. Just something to placate God, to make some excuse for that disobedience that you know you plan to continue a week from now, or 2 weeks from now, or whenever the fancy strikes. And what a tragedy that is. What a tragedy to think that the God of heaven doesn't understand these things, that he doesn't know the human heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. If our heart is right, then the power of God moves into our life to do something. But as we keep on lying, as we keep on deceiving ourselves, as we keep on saying that we want to be something we don't want to be, it doesn't work too good at all. I'm talking to you about the kind of honesty that's going to get the job done. There are many of you who don't even believe this kind of thing exists yet. But it does. It exists in the heart of the preacher. It exists in the heart of the people. There's this deception that's beyond our imagination. It will enable us to protect our favorite sins, to hold back the portions of our life that God is trying to control. And this deceptive power of Satan aids and abets that old enemy self to blind our eyes to these things that God is trying to work out in our life. Now you'll notice that he says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, beloved, that's just how simple it is. And that's just how great a responsibility that puts on your shoulders and mine tonight. God says, ask, and it shall be given you. He says, seek, and ye shall find. He says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I'll give you a good example of that. There are some people sitting right here in this meeting tonight who don't know that they have eternal life. You've got sin in your life, you know God is never forgiven. If you were to drop dead right now, you have no assurance of heaven. And yet God says that when you come to the point when you see this need, when you can understand with this consciousness welling up in your soul that this is what you must have, when you can understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins, he says, ask and it shall be given. Salvation is that far away. It's there for the asking for those who can see the need. He says, seek and ye shall find. He says, knock and it shall be opened. It's because God is willing to do these things. He's sitting there in heaven as a heavenly Father desires to bless our life. That's why he says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I've said it to you many times, and I'll say it again. That which the devil is trying to prevent in your life and mine as the people of God is that we be filled with the Spirit. It's all right to be saved. Of course, he doesn't like that. But there's not really that much you can do about it. But there's a great deal that the devil can do about the fullness of the Spirit of God in the lives of his people. He can move upon our heart and life to hinder, to bring in these barriers, these little sins, these little attitudes, these thoughts and ideas that are a hindrance to the channel of blessing. Now, don't get the idea that one of these days, somehow, some way, a mountainous blob of cotton candy is going to fall out of the sky and suddenly the Holy Spirit will have come upon you. I've been dealing with the Holy Spirit for a long time. And I've found that he's just like the Lord Jesus said he was. He moves in the life of a human being just like rivers of water. Rivers of water that come from the inward part of the believer. Not something that comes down out of the sky, but something that comes up out of the inward parts of the people of God. But you know how it is with a river. A river can get clogged up. It can be clogged by mire, by dirt, by sticks and stones, until there's nothing but a little trickle. And it can happen like that in your life and mine. There are times in our life when God would do wonderfully to get a good squirt out of many of us. There's nothing there for a thirsty world. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that that which God said would flow up out of us like rivers of living water has for some reason stopped flowing. Either that or it never has, because the channel of blessing has never been opened in our life. We've never been willing to examine that water course to see the hindrances, to lay those things aside, that God the Holy Spirit might move in our life to touch the lives of others. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said what I said to you a few moments ago. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is something that's for the thirsty. And nobody but the thirsty is going to receive. Unless we can see this need, unless we can sense it in our life, we're not going to know the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And this is the only hope of having the power to do right. You see, God could step into your life tonight. He could take that sin and zap it right out of you. He could twist a knot in your brain and you'd never think of it again. But what he's trying to show you is that you don't want to be rid of it. You're trying to deceive him. You're deceiving yourself. You're being deceived by the powers of darkness. And when that deception gets cleared up, when that lesson gets learned, God can take care of the sin anytime. Now you see in the life of somebody, for example, who's a drunkard, they spend their whole life caught up in the bottle. They come down to the point of salvation. Most of the time, God takes that thing away just like that. Great miracle. And old gossip just stays there on and on and on and on. And we say, Lord, when are we going to get rid of this thing? How come this man can get rid of this great big liquor bottle over here that's about to kill him, and I can't even control my tongue? The Lord says, when I show you what I need to show you, when I get you to the point that you see that without the Lord Jesus you can do nothing, you'll control it. It's just that simple. When you're ready to claim the victory, when you're ready to come to me with that broken spirit, with that broken and contrite heart that's necessary to get it, you'll get it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, beloved, that's an embarrassing verse. It's so embarrassing because it means we don't need to go look for Catherine Kuhlman. We don't need to get down on our knees and pray for days on end. We don't need to go to some special kind of meeting. It means that just as simply as we're willing to give a good gift to one of our children, God is willing to fill and empower his people with the Holy Spirit. He's just that willing. And all we need is to get the hindrances out of the way. All we need is to be willing to lay aside the sin. Now, sometimes it comes a piece at a time, removing a stick here and a stone there. Sometimes God opens the way suddenly as we come to this point of understanding in our life. But beloved, we need to come there. And we need to come there because the only power to do right, to live the Christian life, to be a witness, to be a testimony, lies right here in Luke 11:13. Just as willing as we are to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now I wonder how long it'll take you to understand the utter simplicity of this thing. Some people never understand. They waste their whole life running around from meeting to meeting, from idea to idea, book to book, trying to figure out some new thing. And that's not the problem. The problem is right in here. And when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to this place of childlike dependence upon our Heavenly Father, He says, "Child, this is what I've been trying to do all along. This is exactly the blessing I've been trying to bring to your life. This is the power that I wanted you to have, but I couldn't give it to you until you were ready." And you see, if some of us had the power of God on our life tonight and the way that we could have it, by this time tomorrow, everybody in town would think we were the most wonderful people that ever walked the face of the earth. They wouldn't know a thing about the Lord Jesus, but they'd know about us, because we'd tell them. And you see, the Lord has to get us ready for these things. He has to bring us into this place of submission and surrender and understanding before He can do this great work that He wants to do in the life of every single one of us. I wonder tonight, if you're here in this meeting, I wonder if you have the power to go all the way from this earth to heaven. If that suddenly became necessary tonight for you to go from earth to heaven instantaneously, I wonder if you got enough power to get there. It could be that you can jump 2 feet off the floor. It could be that you can jump 5 or even 6. But it's still a long way to heaven. And it's like that because God is setting before us this example that it's absolutely impossible for man to get to heaven in his own strength. There's one thing and one thing only that can do that, the transforming power of the Spirit of God that moves into our heart and life when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's the same power that enables a believer to live the Christian life. And it's the power that will transform you from earth to heaven the moment that you leave this world. Now, we've got some young children that are going to get baptized here in just a minute that understand about that. They understand the great scientific knowledge that it takes to know how to get to earth from heaven by some power that's unknown to some of the greatest scientists of the world. And you know where they discovered it? Right here in this book. The simple message of salvation that God offers to little people and big people as well. But very often, the big people have this problem. God says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." The little people say, "Lord, that's wonderful. Sure, I'm glad I can believe that. I can receive that promise and have it work in my life." Mom and Daddy say, "I don't know about that. It's too much like what I heard on television last night." And yet that's just the simplicity of what God is setting before. The salvation is there. It's available to all who receive it. If they'll come by faith, forsaking their sins, willing to give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus. The power is there to the people of God, ready and available. If we're willing to come forsaking our sin, surrendering our heart to the Lord Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we go now to this baptismal service, we pray that once again you'll make us conscious of the great responsibility that's ours for having heard thy word. We're trusting you, Lord, to take these things that we've heard tonight, to apply them to our minds and hearts, to enable us to see this great transaction that can be wrought, that must be wrought in our lives if we're going to accomplish anything in the light of eternity. We're praying now thy blessing upon each one of us, that as we go from this place tonight, that we might go with hearts that are desirous of meeting with thee, of understanding thy will and thy way in our life, that we might see a manifestation of this power to live to thy glory and to tell others the old story of Jesus and his love. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.